is not one that's very pleasant. In fact, in my reading of the books of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon is a little more pleasant typically, but in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, there's just a lot of sadness. There's a lot of stuff in there of a man that sounds rather in despair and just really beaten down. And I want us to consider this passage this morning in a very positive note. There's something very positive that's lying just beneath the surface of what sounds like a very negative text. As it's talking about a stillborn child is better off than a person who lives for 2,000 years? Man, that just doesn't sound very positive, does it? But there's something lying beneath the surface here that is extremely positive, and that's what I want us to look at. Now, this is the middle of May, and we honor our graduates today who have reached this important milestone. They're ready to take the next step in their lives. Andy and Cole are ready to graduate. Both are seniors at Athens Bible School. And we're having a dinner to honor them after church today. We invite everyone to stay for that. Hope that you will. There's plenty of food, plenty of room. And we're just going to rejoice to God about these two fine young men and praying for them that they can have a great future. But in addition to honoring them, certainly while we're here today, our goal is to honor God. And that's what we're going to seek to do in this lesson this morning. But, you know, a lot of questions can be asked by graduates. What does the future hold? Will I find happiness? Will I find fulfillment, success in life? You know, can I make a lot of money? Can I buy a good house? Can I marry a nice person? Will my hopes and dreams come true? Solomon has a lot to say about this important subject. He was a man who had it all. Popularity, power, prosperity, and amazing potential this man had. And yet, he did not find happiness. Did you hear what I said? He did not find happiness, though it was within his reach at all times. But he didn't find it. I want you to look again at verse 6. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, 2,000 years old, yet enjoy no good? Do not all go to the one place? Do not all go to the grave? Do not all face death? Do not everyone that comes to this world leave this world through death? Though he lives 2,000 years, if he hasn't found happiness, if he hasn't found success, if he has not known good, what point was there to his life? What's the point in living a long life if you don't find true happiness? And it doesn't matter how long your life is. It's the quality of life. That's what's important. And I want to tell you something about what Jesus did. Jesus did not come to add years to our life. He came to add life to our years. He says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He came to add life to our years, not years to our life. So you look around you at all the people that are running here and there, to and fro, looking for happiness, and they never seem to find it. So the question I ask this morning is, can one really be happy in life? Solomon said that if this man lives 2,000 years and his life is not filled with happiness, what good was it to live all that time? You know, Solomon was uniquely qualified to talk about this. He was always seeking happiness. You know, the Declaration of Independence for our great nation makes this statement that that all men have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All men have that right. Seeking happiness is truly a worthwhile goal. And of course, Solomon is the king. He's the king of all of Israel. He has lots of time on his hands. He has unlimited wealth. He has lots of servants. in his quest for happiness, you would think if anybody on the planet would ever be happy, you would think it would be Solomon. By our world standards, by our modern world standards, Solomon had everything going for him. He had everything to gain and nothing to lose. He had it all figured out. It was all handed to him on a silver platter. Here is this man, king. He's the wisest man in the world. He's the wealthiest man that ever lived. He's got the greatest nation on earth at that time under his control and command. He built an unparalleled empire. He was respected by world leaders all over the place. And yet here is a man who in his old age admitted that he had not found the key to real happiness. This morning there are two things I want us to look at. The first one is dead ends to happiness. As I talk about Solomon, dead ends to happiness. Solomon sought it, but look at how he sought it. First of all, he sought happiness in wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1, 16 through 18, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. That's a pretty graphic description. Can you visualize grasping for the wind? This is grasping for the wind. How many have had success doing that? For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Man, he's negative. Man, he's pessimistic, isn't he? Don't you think it'd be good if he wasn't reading Murphy's Law? I think he had Murphy's full encyclopedia set myself. Because he had so many negative things to say. And yet there's something powerful in what this man learns that will help all of us to live a better life, to be happy, truly happy. So he tries it first in wisdom. It doesn't work. Then he tries it in women. You know, he surrounds himself with beautiful women. Every time he sees a pretty girl, he takes her. He's the king. As I heard one comedian say, it's good to be king. You can just do what you want. You can just have what you want. You can do anything you desire. And so he just tries wisdom first. Didn't work. He tries women. Ecclesiastes 2 and 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity, grasping at the wind. Ecclesiastes 2 and 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Have you ever said no to something that you wanted? Well, Solomon didn't. Okay? Solomon didn't. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Solomon says, whatever my eyes saw that I desired, I took it. He was king. He says, I had the power for it. I had the money for it. I had the army for it. Whatever I looked upon, I gave in to all the desires of my flesh, the desires of my heart. Whatever I wanted, I took it. Seems that Solomon thought that somehow by indulging in every pleasure of life, he would find happiness. The Bible tells us that he had 700 wives, and as one little boy said, 300 porcupines. Well, that's not it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And a concubine was simply a wife of common blood. She was, the 700 would be princesses, and the 300 would be wives of common blood. And so he had 1,000 wives. Surely having 1,000 women would bring him happiness. Well, let's just put it like this. How in the world did he think he would find happiness trying to satisfy 1,000 women? Am I going to get in trouble for that remark? Probably. Yet in spite of all the sexual pleasure that he wanted and got, in spite of all the variety that a man could possibly ever want, he still found no satisfaction or no happiness in lust. You talk about the original playboy. Solomon was the original Hugh Hefner. Solomon was the original rock star. Solomon was the original sports superstar. Solomon was the man who had it all. He tried the wisdom. That didn't work. He tried the women. You know, some folks today think that having an affair or some erotic experience, some kind of pleasure that they've not known, is going to bring them happiness. All I can tell you is you're guaranteeing yourself suffering and misery by not following God's rules. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me. You are tempted to experience things. You're tempted to experiment with things. You're tempted to try things you've not tried before. You better listen and listen good. God is sending you a warning direct from heaven. Don't do it. There is only suffering and regret that's awaiting you if you give in and ignore God's rules and ignore God's law and ignore God's standard for living. You do this, and there's guaranteed down the road for you suffering, grief, despair, and hopelessness. That's what you have to look forward to if you ignore God's rules. Solomon ignored it. And he says, here's what Solomon says about it. I tried it all. 1,000 different women. Solomon is saying, I'm taking lust to the limit. So he tried polygamy with all those wives. Remember now, this man was smart. He was well educated. He was wiser than anyone who ever lived. But all that pleasure brought him no happiness. It didn't last. It didn't last. The next thing Solomon tried was wine. Somebody said women will drive you to drink. Well, I don't think that's a quite fair thing to say, but he first tried the wisdom. He went to the books, and then he went to the broads, and then he went to the booze. Nothing's working. Nothing is working for him. These are the things that people want today, aren't they? These rock stars and these you know, high dollar athletes and all this, man, they just want to live it up. Live that wild life, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And these are the very things that Solomon did. And notice they're not working. The wine, he says in Ecclesiastes 2 verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Solomon didn't just drink, he drank. He was trying to escape through wine. He says, I'm going to give myself totally to it. I'm just going to do my best to escape from all the problems and all the serious things of living. And today, people try to escape their problems and their difficulties. Okay, I'm in poverty. I'm having a hard time. I can't find a good job. I'm in a bad relationship. And so I'm going to turn to drugs or alcohol or something to distract me from dealing with my problems. And here's my question. When the alcoholic stupor wears off, when the high comes back down to reality, when whatever you were doing to distract yourself is not there anymore, are those problems still there? Sure they are, waiting for you, and they've just got worse. You see the problem with this kind of thing? Distraction doesn't solve problems. Dealing with your problems is how you will solve them, folks. Does everybody agree with that? Dealing with your problems is how you will solve them. You have a wall that you've got to knock down that's in front of you. You got this job, and you got to knock this wall down. You hit it one time, and it doesn't fall down. Well, I'm just going to forget this. This is not going to work. No, you got to hit it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until finally it begins to give. And then you got to keep on hitting it, and hitting it, and hitting it, until the wall comes down, until the problem is solved. And that's the way life is, folks. Problems are not easily solved many times. Some of them are. Some of them are as easy as an explanation and the problem is solved. But many times a problem is something that continues to recur, that continues to come back. And when we try to escape by drugs or alcohol or by promiscuity or by, just maybe escaping through video games or movies or books or TV or whatever you want to say, if we are doing this, the problems are still there. And they're not getting better. And we have raised an entire generation of people that have an escape mentality. Let somebody else fix it for me. And my friends, that is not the way to live. And you will certainly never find happiness by escaping. And that's what the wine was all about. Solomon ended up saying, this is a waste of time. It did not bring him the happiness that he sought. And then he sought happiness through work. Hard work. Let's build stuff. He was the original workaholic. Ecclesiastes 2:9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Solomon was building an empire. He was giving himself to work. And his work was his number one priority. When he went after it, he went after it. He forgot his family, he forgot his friends, he forgot his spiritual life. He just was going to build a career. And when it was all over, people would know that Solomon was greater than any king that ever lived. That was his attitude. Brethren, it didn't work. His life didn't work. Building a life of happiness through his work, it wasn't going to happen. There are so many people today who center their lives around their careers, around their money, around their job. God does want us to be successful. But if that's all there is, your life is going to be empty. If you ignore the people to get more possessions, then you are indeed poor. You are indeed in poverty. The last thing then, after work, he tried wealth. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. I've heard some say that Solomon had more money than Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, all rolled together. He still had more money than all of them together. That's a lot of money that this man had access to. He's called the wealthiest man that ever lived. And here's another thing. He loved music. He loved the arts. He had so much money that he built together, put together tremendous orchestras. And he would say to those orchestras, come and play a song in my bedroom. Now, of course, his bedroom was big enough for an orchestra. And you remember, there were no CDs, there were no MP3s, there was no radio, there was no MTV. If you want to, call the orchestra, have them come in. Hey, guys, play my favorite song. Play my favorite song. And so they'd come into his bedroom and they'd sit up and they'd play his favorite song and play him to sleep. What a life. I mean, I don't know anybody today that is that kind of money to bring an orchestra in their bedroom, but that's what he did. His house took 14 years to build. That's how massive this thing was. His household and servant staff was so big, they had to kill 30 cattle and 70 sheep every day just to feed them all. Every day. 30 cattle and 70 sheep just to feed the people that lived with Solomon. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of meat. That doesn't even tell us about the vegetables and all the bread and all the desserts and all that goes with that. No. Solomon had an estate. He had an orchestra. He had vineyards, farms, ranches covered with cattle and sheep. Here's a man that's on the top of the ladder of success. By anybody's standards, this guy's got it made. And yet wealth did not bring him happiness, did it? Not at all. Not at all. The result of it is seen in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. I hated life. You know, you can have a crisis in that you never see your dreams come true. That certainly would bring a crisis to somebody that comes to that point in life where they realize my dreams are not going to come true. That's a crisis. Then you can also have a crisis where you reach that point in your life where all your dreams have come true and still you're not happy. You're not satisfied. And that was Solomon's crisis. That's what he dealt with, an unfulfilled and empty life. Solomon said he looked at it all and it did not bring him happiness. So Solomon seemingly asks the hopeless question, where can you find happiness? And folks, 1,000 years later, a man stood in the same country where Solomon reigned. Ken, do something here, please. 1,000 years, he stood in the same country where Solomon had asked these questions, where Solomon had talked about all this. And he says, he preaches a sermon that answers Solomon's question that was asked so long ago. And it's the question that so many are asking today. What do I have to do to be happy? And Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, gave the secrets for happiness in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, here are the secrets. And that brings us to the second part of this lesson. And we'll wrap this up real quick, because I see that I'm running out of time. By the way, little boy asked his friend that came to visit with him at church what all these different things meant. What's this? And what's this mean when the song leader's doing it? And the preacher took his watch off, and the little fella said, what does it mean when a preacher takes his watch off? He says, it don't mean nothing. Let's talk about the highways to happiness. We talked about the dead ends to happiness. Let's talk about the highways. Jesus, in these Beatitudes, and we'll briefly go over these. He says, first of all, you need God. You need God. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man who's poor in spirit. Blessed is the man who mourns. You are a happy man if you realize how badly you need God. You are happy indeed. You know, there's a vacuum-shaped, or a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart. It's shaped just like God. And if God's not in there, there's an empty place there that nothing else can fill. And Solomon tried. He tried the wisdom, he tried the women, he tried the wine, he tried the work, he tried the wealth. Nothing filled that vacuum. Nothing would fill it but God. And we need to realize just how badly we need God at the center of our life. See, your family, your business, your education, everything you are must be centered around God. And if God is not at the center of your life is not going to be happy. You can count on that. There's only one reason for one person that they can be happy, and that is if God is in control. If God is at the heart of my life, then I will be happy. Augustine said long ago, "Oh, thou, O Lord, hast made us for thyself, and the hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Do you have a restless heart? A heart that is constantly roaming, a heart that's not focused, a heart that's dissatisfied, a heart that doesn't know happiness, a heart that only seems to know loneliness and pain and emptiness, then you need to know God. You need to know God. He's the answer. He's the source of happiness. He's the answer for your need. Fill that vacuum with God, and your life will be complete, and you will have happiness. Jesus says you need God. Second one, He says you need to trust God. Matthew 5, 4, happy are those who mourn. Isn't that interesting? Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who mourn. Think about that. That's kind of interesting. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God will comfort them. That's what's going to happen. You know, so many of our life, or so much of our life, is filled with heartbreak and disappointment, with letdown, with sadness. So much of our life is filled with these things. And yet, if God is at the center of my life, and if I will trust Him, then I can be happy in spite of my circumstances. You see, life is a combination of pain and pleasure, of joy and sorrow, of blessing and disappointment. And if it depends upon your circumstances for you to be happy, it's going to come and go like night and day. It's going to just come and go. There's day and then there's night. And then there's day and then there's night. And there's just no consistent happiness. There's no real lasting joy. If your happiness is dependent upon God and not upon your circumstances, then you can be happy regardless of what you're dealing with. Now, I'm not talking, if you're dealing with a death in the family, you're not going to be all smiles and giggles. It's not that kind of happiness. It's not happiness like you see a drunk walking down the street laughing at everything he sees. It's not that kind of happiness. The joy of Jesus is a happiness, a contentment, knowing that your life has purpose and direction, that you have something to look forward to, that you have hope beyond this life. That's the happiness that Jesus offers. And it's a real and lasting happiness that will see you through the heartaches and the heartbreaks. It will see you through the good times and the bad times. You need to trust God. The third one is, you need to recognize that God will meet your needs. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, see, meekness demands nothing. Demands nothing. We live in a world that demands a lot. We live in a country where so many people demand everything. An entitlement mentality. An entitlement mentality is dominating so much of our society. Hey, you owe me. You owe me. The government's supposed to take care of me. And all of this, all of this. Meekness demands nothing. We recognize that God is the source of all that we need. He's the source of food and clothing and shelter. He's the source of money. He's the source of transportation. He's the source of life. The air you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, God is the source of all of that. The Bible says happiness comes when you look to Jesus to have all your needs met. That's when happiness comes. You need to recognize that God will meet your needs. You need then next is to do things God's way. Listen, listen carefully. You need to do things God's way. There's my way, and then there's God's way. You hear this, there's the army way, and there's the wrong way, and then there's the army way, or something like that, you know? Or there's my way, or there's the highway. You hear that all the time. Well, do things God's way. Follow God's law. Follow God's rules. Follow God's principles for living. And you will indeed be blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What is righteousness? What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what's right and being right. It's being right with God. That's what righteousness means. Sinlessly perfect. That's what righteousness means. And God declares us righteous by the precious blood of His Son Jesus. But we must hunger and thirst for it. We must seek it. It must be an obsession with us. If you hold your breath, how many can hold their breath for, say, a minute? Can you do that? Can you hold your breath a minute? What about 2 minutes? I've heard of people holding their breath for as much as 4 minutes. That's pretty phenomenal. That's a fellow that's in incredible shape and has got his lungs stretched to capacity. 4 minutes? But you, at some point, you're going to have to take a breath. You want to do good as badly as you want to breathe. That's what Jesus is talking about, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You need to do things God's way. When men fail to do things God's way, they fail. They fail. You want to be happy? Do things God's way. Next, mercy brings mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus said, you want to be happy? You got to have a heart of forgiveness, a heart of mercy. There's people that have hurt you. You know, sometimes people have hurt you intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And you know what happens as time passes? Most folks forget that they hurt you. But maybe you didn't forget. Maybe you don't forget. Maybe you're like that elephant and you never forget. And you remember it. And it's still a raw, open wound in your heart. They hurt you 10, 15 years ago, and they never apologized. And you're filled with hatred and resentment for them. Oh no, I don't hate anybody. But you wouldn't help that person put out a fire on their feet. You know you wouldn't. You'd let them burn. That's how you feel about them. Well, if we don't learn how to be merciful, we're going to lose our soul because we will receive no mercy from God, and we know we've got to have God's mercy. If you keep the hurt inside you, it's going to destroy you, it's going to destroy your happiness, and they may have moved on and they may be just perfectly fine, but you're miserable because you won't let go. Because you won't let go. Jesus said you make sure that you have a forgiving heart because bitterness will rob you of your happiness. Next, keep your conscience clean. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means to have a clean conscience. It means to live right before the Lord. Keep your conscience clean before God. How can you know your conscience is clean? Especially when we sin so much. Especially when we make so many mistakes. You know, when we make so many bad choices. How can we possibly be happy? But Jesus says, you bring your sins to me. I will wash your sins clean. I will take them away. I will cleanse your heart. I will cleanse your soul. I will cleanse your conscience if you'll bring your sins to me. You see, long before you and I lived, long before we were ever born, Jesus died on the cross for us to save us from our sins, to save us from our mistakes. And you know what God sees when He looks at us through Jesus? He looks at us through the blood of Jesus, and He sees no sin. He sees no mistakes. He sees perfect, righteous people when God looks at us through Jesus. This is why it's imperative that you follow God's law, that you be a Christian, that you let the blood of Jesus cover you and wash your sins away, so that God can, when He looks at you, He doesn't see sin. He doesn't see a poor, wretched soul that deserves to be lost in hell. But He sees through the blood of Jesus a righteous, sinlessly perfect child of God when He looks at you, as long as you continue to serve the Lord. So, keep your conscience clean and you will find happiness. And then the last point we'll make this morning, I'm sorry, there's two. Patience promotes peace. If you will patiently promote peace, God will bless you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus told this other secret for happiness. He says, you want to be happy? Be a bridge builder. Be a bridge builder, and you will be happy. You know, there's going to be conflicts. Conflicts come with life. Conflicts in marriage, conflicts on the job, conflicts with family. But folks, conflicts destroy happiness if not resolved. Conflict within your own soul will destroy your peace. It will destroy your happiness. Jesus said, be a peacemaker. Be a bridge builder. Build healthy relationships. Eliminate the conflict in your life. Put it to rest. Make it all right. Resolve things. Solve problems. Bring people together. That's what Jesus is saying. And if you do this, if you learn how to accept one another, to love one another, forgive one another, to be patient with one another, and to try again with one another, you will find happiness. Patiently promote peace. And then the last point this morning is focus on the future. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are so tied to this world and so tied to this moment in time right now. We are so tied to this that it's hard for us to look past a moment of suffering. That it's hard for us to look past an injustice. That if somebody accuses me falsely or mistreats me because I'm a Christian, because I'm doing what's right, it's so hard for us to look past that. But Jesus says that's the key to happiness. You're going to be persecuted. And if you're not willing to be persecuted, you will not be a Christian. That's a fact. You will not hold out. You will not be faithful to the Lord. If you're not willing to endure persecution, you will not be a Christian. Okay? Fine. But understand this. Jesus says if you're going to be a Christian, you want Jesus to pay for your sins, you want to go to heaven, the devil's going to be after you. He's going to do everything he can to destroy you. And you're going to be persecuted. Now, how are you going to deal with it? You're going to let persecution destroy you? Or are you going to focus on the future? You're going to look beyond the moment of suffering to the glory that awaits you. To the wonders of heaven. That's what he's saying to do. Focus on the future and you will be able to endure the present. Focus on the future. And you will be able to face the persecution that comes. Jesus said, you do what's right. There will be opposition. But you go ahead and you do what's right. One day, in heaven, you'll be rewarded for every choice that you made that glorified Jesus. And every time you stood by the Word of God. And every time you do something right, and because you did something right, something bad happened to you. Jesus says, you're going to be rewarded. When you study the life of Solomon, it's important to remember. It's important to remember that this man, though he was the most powerful ruler, though he was the wisest man, the wealthiest man, the smartest man, he had more pleasure than any man in the history of the world. Though all this he had, the one thing he figured out finally is life is meaningless. Unless you have that perspective on the eternal, unless you focus on the future, unless you really see what life is about. And so here's Solomon, finally in his last days, coming to terms with the fact that all that he had done seeking happiness, he never found it until he set his eyes on God. until he determined to do the will of God. And that's when happiness found him. So seek happiness, but seek it by serving the Lord. You need God. You need to trust God. You need to recognize that God is the one that will meet your needs. And you need to do things God's way. You need to remember that mercy brings mercy. You need to keep your conscience clean. You need to patiently promote peace. And you need to focus on the future as you deal with the present suffering of this day. You could be happy. Graduates, you can be happy and successful. All of us, we can truly be happy and successful if we will make up our minds to serve the Lord and let nothing get in the way of that. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a child of God today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. But if you've already done that and you've not been faithful to your Lord, you need to rededicate your life to Him. And you need to do it today. If there's a way we can help you to make things right with God, we encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.